Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second gospel account, Mark, and to chapter 2. We take up this afternoon what might be a familiar scene, Jesus healing the paralytic. We'll read the whole passage to open. Mark 2, 1 to 12. Hear now God's holy and living word. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk.' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Join me in prayer. Blessed are you, God, our Father, for you spoke and there was light. You breathed and man came to life. And you, Father, sent your Son to reveal yourself. You sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the light of the world. Christ, you exposed the darkness, and you have graciously drawn your people to your marvelous light. Holy Spirit, you spoke through your prophets and apostles to produce the scriptures, and to your word do we now turn. Likewise, inspire us that we would receive. Help us in this time, for apart from you, we accomplish nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. When was the last time you missed seeing something that was clearly there? Like it was right in front of you the whole time, and your brain didn't process what was going on. For me, I was looking at a photo of some rocks that my uncle had sent in a group chat. This happens to you, right? Your family, your loving, compassionate family, goes on vacation, and they send you pictures, right? Yeah, anyway, the Hawaiian rocks in his picture didn't look anything special to me. There's rocks. Sure, the water was this incredible deep blue, but that was it. I was very confused. I had no idea why he'd shared that photo. Then my mom responds, "Whoa, those are big!" And I'm thinking to myself, those rocks? I guess I've seen some pretty big rocks to me. To me, they just look like ordinary ocean rocks. You know, not even SUV size. They're just like chair-sized rocks. So maybe I missed something. So I go back to the picture and I take another look. I stare at it for a good few seconds. And then something appears right in the middle of the picture. It's a turtle. Right there in the foreground of the picture is this huge turtle. I couldn't believe that I'd missed it. It was humongous. Sometimes things are hiding in plain sight. We miss them because they blend in. We miss them because we don't consider all of the possibilities. We overlook what's directly in front of us because our expectations are wrong. In our passage today, Jesus' divine identity is in plain sight. Jesus reveals who he is. Now, he doesn't come out and say it. Instead, he does something better. He provides absolutely clear physical evidence, living proof that he's the Son of God. If you're taking notes, here's an outline to hang your thoughts on. First, the paralytic is forgiven. Second, the one who forgives is God. The paralytic forgiven, the one who forgives is God. Our first point, the paralytic is forgiven. Before we get to the actual encounter between Jesus and the paralytic, we need to set the scene. There are details to the story that we need to address. In Mark 2:1, before the paralytic and Jesus even meet, Jesus is returning. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, Jesus is coming back to Capernaum. He's been out in the wilderness, and he's coming back to town. And all because of a leper. Well, technically, a formerly leprous man. In Mark 1:42, Jesus heals the leper, and the leper goes about telling people about Jesus. And this causes Jesus' popularity to skyrocket. Jesus is getting swarmed by people who want him to heal, to be their miracle-working king. And so Jesus has been away because he wants enthusiasm to drop. He doesn't want people getting caught up in fanaticism. So Jesus took a retreat for a few days, and still people sought him out. Jesus didn't really escape, but eventually the hubbub from leprosy cleansing dies down. Fewer people are running around the hills looking for Jesus. And so he returns to Capernaum in Mark 2. On a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. The enthusiasm has quieted down, but it hasn't died. People still want to see Jesus. They want to see him do a sign. Apparently, someone catches wind that Jesus is staying at a house, and people who've seen and heard Jesus, they go and investigate. They catch glimpses of him and his disciples. They hear snippets of his teaching. They verify it's him. It's really him. And the whispers spread. And the whispers gather people to where Jesus is staying. They're rushing to meet Jesus, to catch a glimpse of him, to get a good spot so that they might witness one of his miracles. It's not just some people, but a lot of people. And those people proceed to pack out the house where Jesus is staying. But Jesus is prepared to put down the fanaticism. He's ready to clarify who he is. Mark 2:2. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. People are sitting on the ground. They're standing against the walls, leaning in through the windows. They're on the street, trying to listen carefully, as carefully as they can. Passerbys are joining in the crowd. They're curious why this one house seems to be leaking people. They stop to listen because they hear someone talking. They hear Jesus making good use of this opportunity. People have sought him out. He has a captive audience. So what does Jesus do? He teaches. This is what he's come to do, as he clearly said in Mark 1:38, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Jesus came to preach and to teach. Now, Jesus isn't teaching the people how to live their lives more successfully. He isn't helping them with their careers or their parenting. He isn't telling them to be better. Rather, he's proclaiming the good news to them. He's explaining to them what they need most. He's teaching the people to understand the time. The kingdom of God has drawn near, and they need to respond. Unlike the scribes, Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus is teaching the people things they've never heard before. He's interpreting the scriptures in a different way, giving fresh insight into old scrolls, making them come alive to the people. He's bringing people under conviction of their sin and the righteousness of God and the judgment to come, and all that they might see who Jesus truly is. But then the scene jumps. There's an abrupt shift in the action. Mark 2:3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. The crowd fades to the background, and we see four men walking as quickly as they can. They're breathing heavily. They're tired because they're carrying another person between the four of them. Their friend's a paralytic. He can't walk on his own, so they have to walk for him. They've heard the reports. Jesus is in town, and they're resolved to see him. They've agreed to bring their friend to Jesus. And so they're transporting him urgently. They're trying to get their friend to Jesus. But as they round the bend, their hearts sink. The front door of the house where Jesus is can't be entered. It's not locked, but it's blocked. The house is overflowing with people. They look at each other. They're still determined. And then one of them asks, "What about the roof?" "The roof?" "Yeah, the roof." "Okay, sure. Let's do the roof." Mark 2:4. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. It's not a large house. The four men find some supports and make a quick ramp. They carefully carry their friend up onto the roof of the house. They get onto the roof, but their work isn't done. Their goal is to get their friend to Jesus. They're not concerned with property. A roof can be re-roofed. The roof is made of packed dirt on top of wooden beams, so they dig into the roof. They set their friend down on the side, and they tear into the roof with their bare hands. They unroof the roof. They dig with urgency. Their hands are getting scratched up. Their wrists and arms are straining under the exertion. And finally, when the hole is large enough, they position their friend over the hole, and they begin lowering the paralytic directly in front of Jesus. These four men speak without words. They cry out with their hands. They lower their friend as an appeal to Jesus. And as the four carefully go about their task, Jesus watches them. He sees the sweat on their faces from carrying their friend. He sees the calluses on their hands from the ropes. He sees their eyes bright, filled with joy that their friend finally gets to meet Jesus. They don't care about what others think. They're not concerned with how much trouble they're in for destroying the roof. All they care about is that their friend is with Jesus. Beloved, these friends show something that we are missing in our day. The brazenness of true friendship. The raucous nature of real camaraderie. These men want to bring their friend to Jesus so badly that they don't care what other people think. They aren't concerned with what people will say when they cut in front of everybody else. They're not second-guessing themselves on whether it's worth it. All they care about is getting their friend to Jesus. So, beloved, I ask you, are you a friend? And are you determined to see that your friends are with Jesus? The paralytic's friends carried him to Jesus. We ought to be carrying our friends to Jesus too. And so I would ask, as a beginning, as a starting point, do you pray for your friends? Do you consistently lift your friends up to Jesus, both the Christian and the non-Christian? Do you love those who are in Christ as you plead for God to sanctify and mature them, to give them a greater ministry than your own? And do you love those without Christ as you plead for their eternal souls before the infinite and holy God, who alone has the power over their lives to bring them safely to himself by his divine mercy, or to cast them justly into the eternal fire reserved for the godless? Do you consider that you might be the only person praying for that lost soul? And does that consideration drive you to be consistent? As the stretcher touches gently to the ground, the crowd waits. They're staring. They don't know what to say. Jesus opens his mouth to speak. The crowd takes a deep breath. Nobody's moving. Goosebumps and tingles ripple through the crowd. Everybody's trying to keep their eyes open so they can see the whole miracle. This is the moment they've been waiting for. Jesus, the prophet, the healer, the exorcist, is going to perform a sign. Jesus says in Mark 2:5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The greatest need of the paralytic is for him to be reconciled to his God. Healing his broken relationship with his creator is more important than healing his broken body. Jesus directly meets that need. And he does it with words of great compassion and kindness. "My son," he says to the paralytic, a family term, a term of endearment. Jesus gives the paralytic what he needs most. He reconciles the paralytic to God. By not healing, Jesus shows the crowd that he does more than heal. He's not an ordinary prophet. Some of the prophets healed. But not only does Jesus heal more, Jesus declares forgiveness. Jesus has authority both to mend broken bodies and to mend broken relationships between man and God. The crowd is confused. Some disappointed. Nobody opens his mouth to speak. But they're thinking, what can this mean? Who is this who forgives sin? Why didn't Jesus heal the paralytic? He's done it before. He couldn't have lost this power. This doesn't make sense. And we're at our second point. The one who forgives is God. After the paralytic is forgiven, there's a silent protest. There's an unhappy group of men among the crowd. These are the scribes, the teachers of the law. Now, they're in attendance because they want to figure out who this Jesus is. They haven't seen a miracle yet for themselves. They're not sold on Jesus like the crowd is. They're a little skeptical. They're skeptical because they've heard the reports. This Jesus is special. This Jesus has power over the demons. He's not like the scribes. He speaks with authority. At first, they're amused because, of course, if you're doing it right, then you're bound to make some people unhappy, right? But then the comparisons, they don't stop. This Jesus person had authority that the scribes don't have. The scribes became indignant. They weren't going to take this lying down. They made it a priority to figure out this Jesus guy. The crowds must be wrong. They must have made up the miracles. They're just common folk anyway. What do they really know? And so the scribes have to see Jesus for themselves. They're skeptical about his miracles. The things they've heard about Jesus are running through their minds. They're unsure about these reports of lost illnesses and found family members in good health. They want to hear him teach. They want to hear what teaching with authority sounds like. And they want to see him do the miraculous. They want to see a sign. And the paralytic comes, and Jesus has the chance to prove who he is by healing the paralytic. But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus tells the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In their minds, the scribes are shocked, outraged even. Mark 2, 6 to 7. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man is fake. He's not allowed to talk as if he knows the mind of God. No prophet has ever spoken for God like this. Of course he can't heal. If he could heal, he would have. We were right all along. This man has no authority. He's just a con man." While the scribes' thoughts are antagonistic, their lips don't move. They say not a word. And yet Jesus hears their thoughts as if they're having a conversation. He reads their hearts like a book. Mark 2:8. Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Jesus doesn't let the scribes give him the silent treatment. He doesn't allow their thoughts to go unanswered. Instead, he exposes them. He reveals that he can read their thoughts. Thoughts that are skeptical of Jesus' forgiveness. And not just skeptical, but antagonistic. The scribes are offended, angry even. They're so sure of their criticism that they label Jesus a blasphemer. While they're right that God alone forgives, they're still wrong about Jesus. Rather than seeing what's plainly in front of them, they refuse to consider the possibilities. So Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. He calls them out. He asks them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? That's such a great question, right? Jesus is forcing the scribes to consider their own thoughts. He's making them do what the fancy label people call metacognition, examining one's own thinking. And Jesus does this because Jesus knows what the scribes know. The scribes know the scriptures. They know that God is great. They know that God's power is unfathomable. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Job 37:23, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. The scribes know and believe that God created the world. They don't doubt that God's power is beyond their comprehension. God can do anything, except, of course, what's clearly against his word and character. The scribes know, for example, that God can't sin. Since sin is by its nature anti-God, God is incapable of sinning. And they know that all sin is primarily against God. They're completely right about that. Therefore, God must be the one to forgive. Only God can forgive sins because God is the offended party. Anyone who is not God, but claims to forgive on behalf of God, is indeed a blasphemer. But things shouldn't be ruled out before they're considered. The scribes should know to look to the scriptures first before judging. The word of God is the rule of faith. Lack of understanding doesn't excuse hasty judgment. Not comprehending what they're hearing doesn't mean the scribes can dismiss Jesus. The truth is that the scribes haven't considered God's forgiveness. While convinced that their way is the right way, they've put God in a philosophical box. The scribes have closed their minds to certain possibilities, including the actual reality of who Jesus is. They don't think that God could give authority to a person to forgive sin. They're operating on what they've been taught and what they themselves teach. They believe that people need to go to the temple for forgiveness. God operates through sacrifice and keeping the law. God forgives sin only in certain ways. Certainly a man can't just declare someone else forgiven. That's never been done before. No one has ever taught that before. But the problem is that they're in the same house as Jesus because they've heard that Jesus is supernatural. They've heard about his miracle working. They're in that place so that they might see amazing things. And as soon as Jesus says something they don't believe a person should say, they rule him out. So they're jumping to conclusions. They're not weighing the miraculous evidence and the words properly. And yet, Jesus responds to them with compassion. Jesus doesn't further call them out on their unbelief. In an amazing act of grace, Jesus reasons with them. He walks them through the logic and the miracles. Mark 2:8. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? Now, this is an interesting question. Which is easier to say? Which of these is easier to speak into reality? Is it easier to forgive or to miraculously heal? If we assume that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, then maybe we're not thinking about forgiveness properly. Forgiveness is costly. If someone wrongs you, he can't undo the wrongdoing. That person owes you a debt that he can't ever repay. The relationship has been damaged and can never be the same again. The only option that repairs the relationship is forgiveness. You must choose not to punish the offender. You must relieve the relational burden of the transgressor, and you must take that burden on yourself until you die. True forgiveness means that you don't hold a grudge, you don't bring up old wounds, you don't later put him to shame. True forgiveness requires that you refuse to allow the other person's sin against you change your care and your love for that person. And Jesus isn't even talking about man forgiving another man. He's talking about sin against God. All sin at its core is against God. For Jesus to forgive the paralytic's sins, Jesus has to assume the position of God. This is why the scribes are so offended. They clearly see what Jesus is doing. There's no hiding. This is in plain sight. They know that Jesus is claiming to do what only God can do. For a mere man, what Jesus does in forgiving the paralytic is impossible. On the flip side, no one is going to say it's easier to say, take up your pallet and walk to a paralytic. Okay? No one in the history of the world has ever healed like Jesus has. But there are plenty of people who claim to. People who claim to grow legs and remove pain and even cancer. And this is what they say. If you believe it, then you're cured. It's complete nonsense. Those false teachers, the ones who claim to heal, those blasphemers have a special judgment waiting for them. Unless they silence themselves and submit to the word of God, they'll receive just condemnation for deceiving in the name of God. And really, if they were truly able to heal real problems, they wouldn't host these restoration rallies or whatever they're called. They can film all they want, but by calling people to participate rather than going to the needy is a sure sign that they're fake. If they truly had power, then why not go into the children's hospitals? Why not go into the oncology department, the cancer department, in the children's hospitals and cure kids? Because they can't. They have no power at all. They're just in it for profit, for their hyped up events in YouTube. No, beloved. Telling someone to take up your pallet and walk is impossible. It's only possible if you're God. So which is easier, to forgive or to heal a paralytic? For man, the answer is neither. Both of these are impossible for man. No human has the ability to forgive sins by his word. And no human has the ability to heal broken bodies by his word. With people, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Only God can miraculously heal because he made man. No doctor has ever spoken a body to restoration. God alone has power over the human body such that he can restore it with his word. Only God can forgive man's sin because man's sin is primarily against God. The only one who has the right to pardon the offender is the offended party. God alone is able to forgive sin. Jesus connects the two. He proves that his forgiveness is not blasphemy by showing the reality of his healing power. Jesus shows himself to be God by virtue of his forgiving and his healing. Jesus speaks to the paralytic in Mark 2:11. I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. Jesus heals the paralytic. Jesus speaks in the man's spine. The man's limbs are healed. No diagnosis is made. No tests are run. No surgery. No cast. No brace. No recovery time, no rehab necessary. There are no medicines administered. The man was paralyzed, and then he's walking. Jesus speaks, and it happens. This is nothing less than divine power. And what's more, Jesus wants the scribes to know who he is. He doesn't disregard them. He doesn't tell them, go sit in a corner by yourselves. He's challenging the scribes to see him for who he truly is. That is, God himself. He's in plain sight, calling them to believe. The beginning of verse 10 reads, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So that you may know that Jesus has authority, here's proof. So that you may know that Jesus is God, here is a walking paralytic. So that you may know that this forgiveness isn't blasphemy, here's a miracle. Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. Only God has that authority, and Jesus proves his authority to forgive by demonstrating his divine authority to heal. Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus is in plain sight. The reality that Jesus is God is clear to all. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you must consider Jesus Christ. If you don't yet trust Jesus as your Savior and you don't follow him as your Lord, then I plead with you to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel begins with God. God made man in his own likeness and image. We're God's creatures, and God is our maker. We were created to love and represent God in the world that he has made. But the problem with man is that we sinned against the Creator. We turned away from the one who created all things. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is why we have problems with others. Our sin is why our world is so messed up. People sin against each other, created in God's image, because we're sinners who ignore God. We hurt those around us because we've turned against God. But unlike what the world wants you to believe, rejecting God isn't neutral. Sin against one's creator is the ultimate crime. And sin will receive judgment because God is perfect. God does nothing wrong. Therefore, to wrong the one who is always in the right is heinous and evil. We've gone against our created purpose. Everything that sinful man does is stained with his sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. Take us away." Nothing that we can do can erase the stain of sin. Dirty shirts don't clean themselves. No system or program or government of man can save us. No altruistic or selfless action of heroism or humility can be done by us to make us right with God. And the just verdict, the divine response to sinners, is wrath. God hates sin, and God will pour his wrath out on sinners for eternity. God's perfect character means that justice will take place. Sinners must be punished. Hebrews 9:27 says that death isn't our end, but it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Justice will come to all men. My non-believing friend, you are not prepared to face the judgment of God. Therefore, friend, your only hope in life and in death is God. Apart from God, man has no hope. Man cannot make himself right with God. In order for man to be forgiven, God had to act, and he has. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life to show the righteousness of God. But out of love for his people, Jesus took their sins and was given the full penalty for those sins. Jesus died in the place of sinners. Jesus paid it all for sinners. But Jesus isn't still dead. Jesus was raised from the grave. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus shows that God accepted the sacrifice. God forgives the sins of all who trust in Jesus. All who live by faith in the Son of God are declared forgiven. Friend, the paralytic needed forgiveness just like you and I need forgiveness. And Jesus forgave him. God offers you the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. You can't fix yourself. You're a spiritual paralytic. You're completely and utterly incapable of getting up and saving yourself. On your own, it's impossible to make yourself acceptable to God. With people, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. By trusting in Jesus Christ, who is God himself, you can be made right with God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, this is a promise that Jesus turns no one away. Don't wait. Turn to Christ this very day and he will keep you safe forever. As the paralytic gets up, the crowd watches. They see him bend his elbows to sit up. It's as if he's forgotten how to move. He's moving slowly. But then he springs up. He's on his feet. He stoops quickly to pick up the mat that he's been lying on. He's headed out the door. Mark 2:12. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The former paralytic doesn't pause. He says nothing. He obeys. He holds Jesus' words tightly with him as he goes out, and he's gone down the street. The crowd is shocked, but as they're watching the former paralytic, they're ecstatic. How did he just get up like that? What did Jesus say to him again? Did he give him anything to eat or put anything on him? No, he just spoke to him, and he got up. This is incredible. Praise be to God. This is amazing. The crowd is in awe of Jesus. They recognize he's special. They've heard of his works before, and now they've seen one. They can't ignore what they've heard and seen. As they head to their respective homes, they talk about all the things that Jesus said. He speaks with such authority. They can't argue with what they heard. But beloved, a lingering question is, are they changed? Having heard Jesus' teaching and seen his signs, do they trust in him? Do they obey him? Do they prove they've been listening through their living? Jesus is in plain sight. They have no excuse to keep on living the same as before. They must be transformed. And beloved, that's where we are today. Jesus used to be hiding in plain sight. We once were blind. We were lost in darkest night. But now we see that Jesus is God. Jesus is not hidden. We are people of the day whose deeds are done in the light. The Father has opened our eyes. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Therefore, let's be transformed. Having heard Jesus' teaching and seen his signs in your life, trust him. Obey him. Prove that you've been listening through your living. Let's pray. God, our Father, far too often, your people fail to behold Christ. We're distracted by many things, blinded by the cares of the world. We listen to our dark hearts rather than proclaiming your truth. Don't let us continue in worldliness. Christ, Son of God, bring us to yourself, that we would find help in time of need. When once we were spiritually dead, you brought us near and you gave us life in yourself. We ask that you keep us close. Don't let us stray. Holy Spirit, fill us. Let us not grieve nor quench you. Work in us that which is pleasing to you. All honor, glory, and praise we lift up to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.